Happy Easter, South Kokomo Crossroads. Come on now, let's get it up. Let's give it up. Welcome. Man, it is so good to see you, and we are also going to give a round of applause to all of our folks at Crossroads North Kokomo. Glad that you guys are joining us, and we're glad you're here. And we welcome those of you joining us online around the world. So thank you for being as we celebrate this Easter weekend. You know, there's something about your name that when somebody calls out your name, you just automatically turn your head that way. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, whenever somebody says your name, even if you don't know them, just the fact that you hear your name, there's something that just happens inside of you that makes your head immediately turn, and there's some kind of a feeling that goes on inside of you. I had this happen to me a few months ago. I was in the airport in Amsterdam, and I was trying to catch a connecting flight on my way to Africa. And as I was in the airport, running through the airport, trying to catch this flight, out of nowhere, I hear somebody say, "Chris Duncan," which is my name if you don't know. And so I was like, "Wow, what in the world?" So I turn around, and there's this person, and they said, "Wow, I can't believe I'm seeing you in Amsterdam." And come to find out, one of you who attends Crossroads every week has a brother who lives in Florida who travels around the world and watches us every week online, and the brother was there and saw me. He's like, "I cannot believe I'm seeing you in Amsterdam," and I'm like, "I don't know if I want to be seen in Amsterdam," right? So it was one of those kind of moments, but man, when you hear the name, Dale Carnegie, I think, said it best. He used this phrase. This is what he would say about knowing your name. He said, "A person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound in any language." And I thought, man, how true that is. I was surrounded by everyone speaking Dutch around me, and to hear my name spoken in English and to hear it in that context, what an incredible piece to hear over and over again. You know, you like your name, and this is the reason why some of you spray paint this on walls when you shouldn't, right? You love your name. This is why you take a knife and you'll carve it into a tree because you love your name. This is why some of you took a knife when you were a kid and you carved it into your desk at school, right? Because you love your name. And the thing is that you can be in a noisy room at a crowded party with hundreds of people around you, and if somebody says your name, there is something that's there. And that's exactly what happened with the three stories that we just heard. A fellow by the name of Zacchaeus that decided to climb up in a tree and to just watch a parade going by with a guy by the name of Jesus. And the fact that Jesus would pause in the middle of all of the chaos around him and look up in a tree and say, "Zacchaeus," it changed the course of his life. A fellow that was named Lazarus, who was one of Jesus's best friends, and Jesus hung out with the family on a regular basis. And this guy Lazarus, who was a good friend of Jesus, had been dead and in the grave for a few days, and now out of nowhere, here is this conversation. And can you imagine the story that Lazarus told the rest of his life? "I was laying there, I was dead, there was nothing else happening, and then out of nowhere, I hear him say my name, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" And then Mary, a person that every time she heard her name, it was never spoken with a sense of joy and happiness. Maybe for you, you think about the time that you were a kid growing up, and maybe you had a parent that didn't really like you, and you remember how they would describe your name, and it wasn't a name that was with happiness and joy. It was a name that was filled with, like, "Why are you still here?" And Mary understood that. I remember when I was a kid and I got in trouble that there were those moments, and my mom would call out my name, and at night, whenever it was time for bed and we were all sweet, she would put me sometimes as a little kid, she'd put me in her arms and she'd be like, oh, "Christian, I love you." That was my full name. And that was a really cool thing. But if I was in the house and it was a thing that I had done wrong, then she would start to yell across the way, "Christian!" And I knew by the volume of the yell and the height of her voice about how bad things were. And then if she threw my middle name in there, whoa. Right? You knew if it was not just the first name, but it was first and middle. And then occasionally it was first, middle, and last. And then you thought, this is time to run and get a new address, right? And some of you perhaps know the pain that Mary felt, because when people shared her name, there wasn't a sweetness, there wasn't a kindness or a joy, it was pain and sorrow and mistakes. And here's what I want you to know, that while Jesus was on the cross, the thought that went through his mind, for most of us in the room, we might be thinking it was just about the hurt and the pain and the sorrow. Instead, Jesus went to the cross and you were on his mind. He knows your name. And I know that some of you think, well, I've really kind of thought about this, and I've kind of disassociated myself with this whole deal, and I really don't really get that or connection of the dot. But the truth is, while he was hanging there on a tree and holding your sin and holding all of the mistakes that you made, there was something in him that knew your name, and he called out in your name. He knew your name, and it's interesting to me to note that Jesus loves us and cares for us, that even in our own fear and our own chaos and our own doubt, that Jesus is still willing to call out our name. Hope knows your name. I want you to turn to somebody near you and say, hope knows your name. And our hope is in the name of Jesus Christ. Hear that today. Our hope is in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I've learned over the years that there are a lot of things that I've hoped for. There are things that I find, but the truth is that I need to put my hope in Jesus. And some of you are in this regard. Some of you, that's where your hope lies. You came to church, and honestly, you're here trying to figure this thing out. You don't even know if there's really God or Jesus or any of that kind of stuff. And so what you do to find hope in this world is you find ways to put hope in your life. I mean, you may fill it with tangible things like cars or boats or houses. Maybe you fill it with recognition, like getting promotions at the job or getting more followers on Instagram. Maybe you do it in different regards or different ways or places. Maybe some of you even put your hope in things that are closer, like relationships. Like for you, maybe it's the relationship of a husband or a wife or a family member. And the thing about it is that you put everything into that. You put all of your world into that, and you bank on it. And then when that relationship turns south, when that relationship goes false, then every one of us have a sense of hopelessness in our lives. And we hope for something. Some of you today are here hoping for the fact that maybe the person that you love would finally come back to Jesus, or maybe somebody will give you a better doctor's report than you recently had. We put our hope for a lot of things, but as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, any of you in the room who've said yes to Jesus Christ, our hope isn't for things. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's where our hope is. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that our world is broken. If you've been around, you've seen enough death in your life to know that there's a lot of brokenness, that there's a lot of disease that occurs around us and destruction that happens. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. You know, it doesn't take a psychologist for us to know that things on the inside of each of us just aren't right. Maybe it's because of the fact that we're selfish or cruel, or we're addicted or angry. And what happens is that all of that brokenness in our life is because of sin. And all of that brokenness in our life is because of the things that you and I have done wrong, the things that have been done wrong to us. And that brokenness lives inside of us. And for you to know that the good news today, and the reason that we come, and the reason we fill up a place like this, and the reason that we celebrate, is because that very thing of the sin in our life has an opportunity for us to be redeemed, has an opportunity for us to be healed, has an opportunity for us to be fixed. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ died on a cross, because he took your sin, he took my sin, and he decided that this was going to be the death nail to sin. I will take it upon me. And it's not just because he died, but the truth is, we get to come and we get to celebrate Easter because he rose from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that resurrection isn't just for Jesus 2,000 years ago. It is for you here and now. And for you to know that hope knows your name. I got a friend of mine that he discovered that over the course of this last year. And what happened in his world is that he decided that he was going to put his hope for a lot of things. And he ran and ran very far from God. And then eventually he came to a place that he realized he had to put his hope in Jesus. So let's watch the screens together and let me introduce you to my friend, Andrew.
Less than a year ago, I was homeless on the streets of Reno, Nevada, because I'd burned every bridge that I'd ever built, hurt anyone I'd ever loved, and lied not only to them, but to myself. And it was me that walked away from God. For my teenage years, I struggled with alcohol and drugs. And in every aspect of my life, that has continued to hold me back. I spent 4 months in jail this summer. And during that period of time, I was separated from anything and everything I ever loved, cared about. But while there, I found myself in a position where I knew no one. No one would speak to me on the phone. And when nothing external was there to turn to, nothing chemical, nothing else I could depend on to change how I feel, I had to look inward. And the only thing that I had was the ability to surrender to God. I really don't know exactly, you know, at what point in time I felt that surrender, but I do remember laying there on my bunk and just curled up in the fetal position, just praying. Trying to eliminate that fear and worry in my life. And praying to God to just have mercy shown upon me. Because I was sorry. I was really sorry. Not just because I got in trouble, or not because of my actions, but because of the people I'd hurt. But it was a learning process as well. And as I was leaving there, I was so afraid and the fear of the unknown. But I kept telling myself, I'm either supposed to go and learn something or I'm supposed to help someone else. But the ironic part was that the whole time that I had been on this journey of trying to rebuild my life, clear up some of the wreckage of my past, and face the choices that I made, God continued to put people in my life that were there to protect me and to teach me. When you have nothing and nowhere else to turn, and you have to find that dependence upon God. People refer to it as hitting your bottom, and not everyone has to lose everything in their life to hit a bottom. Whether it be you lose everything materially, financially, spiritually, emotionally, every relationship, but that's what it took for me. So by the time I was ready to leave Virginia, I'd finished everything up, all my court cases, and I finished my case there, and I went to leave, and they ran a warrant check, and I couldn't leave. So during that time, it again showed me that I am not in control of what happens in my life on a daily basis. As looking back on it, I was okay. And along the way, I was okay. And as I started to become okay with things, I think it's just that I was letting God into my life and realizing that I'm not in control and that God had not let me down yet and never has. They say God never gives us more than we can handle, and I believe that to be true. While in jail, the jail ministry came in, and I recommitted my life to Christ. And from that moment on, my life began to change. The biggest love that I felt and hope came from, I got out of jail, and I got home on a Friday night back here, and I got to go, and I came to the Saturday night service at Crossroads, and I was welcomed with open arms. People knew my story, but nobody said anything. They just loved me. But I have to say that, you know, Crossroads talks about meeting people where they're at, and they have. Today I have 2 jobs. I have a beautiful wife that loves me, that's expecting our first child. a wonderful family that supports me, wants nothing but the best for me, and a community that has continued to show me unconditional love. My name's Andrew Rossborough, and Hope knows my name.
What Andrew discovered, and what I'd love for you to discover, is that hope has a name. Jesus understood this. One of his best friends was a fellow by the name of John, and he wrote an entire book in the Bible about it. And John referred to himself about how close he was to Jesus as the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, their relationship was so close. And John would say late in his gospel these words about Jesus. He would talk about it, and he would describe the fact that Jesus did way more than it was in the Bible, way more than in the books that were there. But he would say this. He'd say, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." And then he says this to conclude that verse, "And that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name." Hear this, ladies and gentlemen. Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And the best part is, hope knows your name. The most famous verse in all of Scripture is found by that same author, a fellow by the name of John again. And he would write this in John, the third chapter. And these were words describing the importance of this. Describing the importance of who God is and the connection that happened. And those words go something like this: "For God so loved the world." And this is the moment for you to place your name right there. For you to put your name in that place. "For God so loved Chris. For God so loved Angie. For God so loved Tom. For God so loved Ed. For God so loved Randy. For God so loved Jenny. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whomever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And so the challenge today is this: that you would recognize the importance that hope has a name, and that you would be willing to place your trust in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, several years ago that I had the privilege to do that, not very far from here. It was a place that was one of the growing suburbs of a town called Greentown. And the growing suburb was Jerome. Seven of you know where that is. I was in a little church there, and on a Sunday morning, I remember the pastor getting up and saying a message very similar as I've been speaking to you. And then I recognized something in the course of that moment. I learned, number one, that I was a sinner. I learned in that moment that what I had done didn't just hurt me, but it hurt God and it hurt others around me. And I recognized in that moment that the world was broken, and it wasn't just that the world out there was broken, it was that my world was broken. Because of the thing that I had done, there was a separation that took place. And so after the message, I went up to the pastor and I had this conversation, and I said, "How in the world do I get from this brokenness to this?" I was looking for hope. I was looking for something that I could believe in. I was looking for something that was there, and I still remember those words that he spoke to me, that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to experience that today, because I know that in this room, there are some of you who are only here because you're making somebody happy. You decided that you were going to do this, and you've already texted them, and you said, "Hey, look, I made it to church." And then they said, "No, you didn't." And then you took a selfie of yourself to say, "Here I am. I'm actually at church, and I'm in this place, and I'm in this moment. I made it here." And the point is for you is that you are putting your hope for a lot of things. You put your hope in the relationship that you have. You put your hope in the people that are around you. You put your hope in the things that you try to acquire. You put your hope in the things that you're trying to figure it out. And you know, because they fall short every single time, that there's something else out there. And this is why there's a search that goes on in your heart. This is why there's a search that continually happens over and over and over again. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, and as emphatic as you can possibly hear, that the hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one that you can put your hope in, the name of Jesus Christ. Understand that, ladies and gentlemen. And my prayer for you is that you would be willing to do that today. The Bible tells us, believe in the name of Jesus, and you will be saved.